Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to everybody who is listening with us. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Alrighty, let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven and we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. We thank you for our food and our clothing and our shelter. And we thank you, Father, most of all, for your word and the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. We thank you, Father, for your Sabbath that's starting now. And Father, we ask your Spirit to guide and lead as we study your word. We pray, Father, for the times we're living in, and we pray for your people around the world. And we pray, Father, for your kingdom to come to the earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for all things, and we give you praise in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, so we are in part two of the Bible study of world news and prophecy. And I will not really rehash what I went over last week, but I will go over some articles, and then I want to incorporate into the message today the big news that came up this week about Gaza and the meeting with Prime Minister Netanyahu and President Trump. So let me just go over a few of these articles first that are not dealing with Gaza, and then I'm going to heavily go into the Gaza articles in a little bit here as we go into the study, the second part of the study. So here's an article that says, Wi-Fi cell towers may soon be spying on you without your consent. And to be honest, I'm pretty sure they're doing it already. So I'm not that surprised at that, but it's an interesting article to read there. Here's one. The EU AI Act effectively legalizes biometric mass surveillance. We know that that is one of the big things now, and I'll talk about it as we get into the study that was shocking to me anyway. I knew that President Trump was a businessman and into these things. I had no idea after 2 days in office that he was going to come out with that Stargate project and all that's involved with that. We talked some about that last week. But I really believe, not these next 4 years, I think this year, next year, I think you are going to see tremendous moves with AI and electronics and surveillance and biometrics like we've never seen before. And the only thing I pray for is that Yahweh has mercy to give us a little more time, because once this happens, that there's the mark of the beast is there. And like with COVID, boom, overnight, you won't be able to go to the supermarket. You won't be able to buy and sell. You won't be able to do anything. And even though we've been preparing for this for quite some time now, I don't know if anybody's ready for it, to be quite honest. And I don't see the brethren really preparing the way they should be, no matter where they are. And no matter where you're living, you can be preparing some. Some of our biggest storehouses, Joseph's storehouses, in the poorest places in the world, like Kenya and some of these other places. And although we're doing it on the level of the elders and we have stocks, I don't see the brethren doing it on a individual level the way they should. And I'm worried, because no matter how much we stock, once you get to the point where you have to feed everybody, those stocks are going to go really, really, really fast. So you'll read that when this comes out. Hopefully this week I'll be sending this out to the brethren. It says, Wednesday, China's new humanoid robot powered by 550 trillion ops per second. And this robot is just like a human being as far as what it can do and all the other things. So again, I'm not going to read these stories because I want to read the Gaza stuff more. But leave that there. And last week I talked about the DeepSeek, the AI with China now that seemed to came out of nowhere, and how cheap it was and all that. And this says the aha moment in AI, DeepSeek R1 breakthrough and what it means for the future of artificial intelligence. And actually, I mean, there's some people doubting if China really is producing this that cheap and this and that, if it works as good as they're saying. But even if it's 1/10 of what they're saying, that means that this thing is going to move faster and quicker and more, it's cheaper, so it's going to move all over the world that fast. So again, I'm not going to read this, but you could read it when you get it. Another interesting article here. China is building the world's largest military command center, 10 times bigger than the Pentagon. And the Pentagon is almost like a small city there. When you look at it, this building, they're building not just a building, but a command center for their military is 10 times bigger than that. And the last article here before I go into some of the Gaza stuff, which connects with Gaza, is U.S. now said they're ready to approve new $1 billion arms package to Israel. So here it is. President Trump got in there, and he's talking about America first and, you know, cutting all aid to everywhere. You know, basically the U.S. aid, that whole program was frozen. They froze all the government spending to everything. You know, they said for 3 months, and that's been fighting in the courts now. They're cutting back. I don't know how they're going to do this, but the CIA and these different organizations within the government, that they're giving people buyouts. They're trying to get rid of all these employees. I don't know how they're going to run the thing with nobody there. But boom, and now all of a sudden, they have just an extra $1 billion to give to Israel, which I think Israel is going to be the new Ukraine. As we'll see for the next couple of years, at least under President Trump, that he's got a blank check for them. And basically, it's really strange because, you know, like they said, in the beginning, when Israel first became a nation in 1948, and a lot of U.S. presidents, you even wondered if they were really supporting Israel, you know, and the things going on there. And Israel, a lot of times, was almost pleading for aid from the U.S. and military aid and whatnot for their survival. And whatever has happened here, it's like this sleight of hand. It's like now that it's not that America is controlling Israel, it's that Israel is controlling America. And whether it's the Jewish lobby of AIPAC or, you know, there's many, many, several million Israeli American citizens, you know, citizenship from both countries, and there's many million more that are Jewish, that are senators and congressmen and whatnot. So I'm all for supporting Israel, believe me. I think everybody knows that. But I'm very leery when I see Prime Minister Netanyahu making the decisions that are going to run for America instead of the other way around with really no, you know, President Trump talks about even Canada. He's doing these things in Canada. Canada's been our greatest ally, you know, they're our neighbor there. Now he's saying, oh, Canada's ripping us off and they're getting all this stuff. And yet, when it comes to Israel, there's this open door for arms and money and weapons and everything else you can think of. And when you really think about it, what is America really getting from Israel on that side? What is the trade-off there for the amount of money and things that are being poured into Israel? And it's a question that I think really does need to be asked, not from the prophetic viewpoint, from the prophetic viewpoint and the Bible viewpoint, of course, everyone, every nation on earth. When I've had the blessing of traveling and going to world leaders and meeting prime ministers, that's the first thing I tell them. If you want your country to be blessed, you have to bless Israel. So I'm not talking about that being an ally of Israel and supporting Israel that way. I'm talking about money-wise and militarily, you know, basically just having a unended open door for that. So I'm going to start here and then we'll get into the study, because if you remember last week, I was basically talking about the 7,000-year plan that Yahweh had, you know, 6,000 years from man, and then the 1,000-year millennium. I went into all the scriptures going into that. I'm not going to go over that again today. And about how evil the earth is in the end time. Interesting enough, the word, you know, like I said, for violence, not all the time, but one of the words is Hamas that was used there in Genesis, that the earth was corrupted with Hamas. And the love of many waxing cold, that's where we stopped off, and that the work that has to be filled, you know, one of the parameters, you know, for the end time to come is for the good news to be preached throughout all the world. And that's where we stopped. So I'm going to get into now, when we, you know, get into the meat of the study here, the next scripture I'm going to be going into is Ezekiel 40, showing the only scripture in the Bible that remotely focuses toward a Jubilee year. And can we tell the Jubilee year from that? So I'm going to read here first the situation with Gaza because it all blends in together. And then we could talk about some of these things with President Trump. He's only in office a couple of weeks, if you can imagine. You know, like he got sworn in January 20th. So we're talking about here, you know, not even 3 weeks, 2.5 weeks. And wow, the amount of things that's happened in 2.5 weeks is unbelievable. And it just seems every week something else major coming up. And things that really were not on the table. You know, some of the things, securing the border, yes, he talked about that. Going and bringing troops to the border, stopping people from coming in. And from what I heard in the news, the illegal aliens coming across the border in the U.S. now in the South is just in the last 2.5 weeks since President Trump has come in, is down 92%. So there's some good things that are happening there on that front. They've been rounding up, you know, criminals and bad gang members, you know, and pushing them out of the country. But that's really not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the things that nobody was expecting, at least Trump supporters weren't. And the fact of, like I said, President Trump now, you know, where he's talking about America first and really introvertently talking about just protecting America and, like I said, cutting off all aid and doing this, which he said the same thing in his first term, to all of a sudden just change from that and boom, in the last few weeks talking about taking over Greenland, you know, militarily maybe going up there and taking Greenland over and taking over the Panama Canal or the Gulf of Mexico, which now he's calling the Gulf of America, and taking back he's talking about militarily taking this back. So when you're looking at some of those things, you could see strategically why, even though it's not legal, you know, under international law, you could see strategically why, of course, when you look at even like Greenland, you know, China and Russia and who's coming through there, you know, and how it would be a strategic point to have that if they could either take it over or make a deal with them, some kind of deal, bring military up there. So you understand that. But what he said the other day of going in and owning Gaza, just America just going in and taking Gaza. So, you know, I've said it was sarcastic when for the last, you know, 8 years they've been comparing President Trump to Hitler, you know, and it's not a good comparison. It's very different. But, you know, actually, in all honesty, if you look at the way Hitler started, that comparison is starting to become more than just a Democrat talking point, because the way Hitler started was by taking a country that was in horrible economic straits and offering the people, you know, the same thing that President Trump is offering, you know, economic stability. And, you know, in that time it was Germany first, now it's America first. And little by little, though, Hitler started going into other lands and going into Austria and taking over lands that were not legally part of Germany. And I hope with President Trump, you never know, he says a lot of things that come out of the box and are shocking. But I hope this is not the beginning of him trying to take over lands throughout the world and just going in there militarily and taking these places over, because then, boy, you're going to have more than World War III. You're going to really have a crisis on your hands. So we will see. But let's start to get into this. First article here says, level it. Trump says U.S. will take over Gaza Strip, rebuild it, and stabilize the Middle East. Trump says he envisions a long-term ownership position of the Gaza Strip. The only thing is, America doesn't own that land. You know, I could see maybe Israel saying that hey, that's part of the biblical land of Israel, even though technically it's very interesting that is one of the only parts of Israel that the Israelites did never take over. And it was a problem for them for all those years. That's where the Philistines came from the land of Kaphtor, you know, from Crete, where the Philistines came. And they were always a thorn in the side to Israel. But why? Why would America Babylon go 7,000 miles there and want to take over the Gaza Strip? You would think it'd be the last place on earth anybody would want to take it over, with some of the things President Trump's been calling it too. It's not shocking. So President Trump says U.S. will take over Gaza Strip. President Trump announces his vision for the Gaza Strip during a press conference with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. The U.S. will take over the Gaza Strip, level it, and rebuild the area, President Trump said during a press conference Tuesday evening after meeting with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu at the White House. The U.S. will take over the Gaza Strip and will do a job with it, too, Trump said Tuesday evening in a joint press conference with Netanyahu. We'll own it and be responsible for dismantling all the dangerous unexplored bombs and other weapons on the site. Level the site and get rid of the destroyed buildings. Level it out. Create an economic development that will supply unlimited number of jobs and housing for the people of the area. He said, do a real job. Do something different. Just can't go back. I see it bringing great stability to that part of the Middle East and maybe the entire Middle East, President Trump said. And everyone I've spoken to, although he didn't say who that was, because after he made this announcement, just about every world leader vehemently said, this is not going to happen. This was not a decision made lightly, which means he was planning this for a while. Everybody I've spoken to loves the idea of the United States owning that piece of land. So he must be talking with some of his big leaders, like, Edelman, the big donor, that's a big Jewish person for AIPAC and some of these things. But he's certainly not talking to world leaders, I could tell you that much. Developing and creating thousands of jobs will be something that will be magnificent in a really magnificent area that nobody would know. Whoops. President Trump is taking it to a much higher level, the Israeli leader said. Prime Minister Netanyahu was saying this. And then Prime Minister Netanyahu also said, he sees a different future for the piece of land that has been the focus of so much terrorism, so many attacks against us, so many trials and so many tribulations. He has a different idea, and I think it's worth paying attention to, which is really shocking, because usually Israel, they're a pretty smart country, and they don't do things very quickly, and they really, talk things back and forth and back and forth. And for Prime Minister Netanyahu, it just come out, and he had a very, very weird look on his face, a very big grin, he knew what was going on, put it that way. This was not something that he was shocked that he's hearing President Trump talk about. It was something that I don't know how long they were planning, but it certainly was not new. And then Rand Paul, he came back and was very much against this. And he said, after President Trump announced the America will take over Gaza Strip, Senator Rand Paul from Kentucky pushed back against the idea, suggesting the move would betray the America First principle. That's what I'm saying. This is totally different than what Trump told his voters. During his inauguration speech last month, President Trump unequivocally declared that throughout his administration, he will put America first, echoing a longstanding pillar of his political philosophy, which he also expressed during his 2017 inaugural address. But Rand Paul is throwing a red flag in response to President Trump's newly unveiled Gaza plans. The pursuit for peace should be that of the Israelis and the Palestinians. I thought we voted for America first. We have no business contemplating yet another occupation to doom our treasure and spill our soldiers' blood, Paul declared on Wednesday in a post on X. While delivering remarks alongside Israel Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu on Tuesday, President Trump said that Palestinians should be settled outside the Gaza Strip and the U.S. will transform the region, which he described as a demolition site. The U.S. will take over the Gaza Strip, President Trump declared, saying, we will own it and be responsible for all dismantling of the dangerous unexploded bombs and other weapons on the site, level it out, create an economic development that will supply unlimited number of jobs and housing for the people of the area. And President Trump said, I do see a long-term ownership position. So this is new, shocking, and I don't believe you're going to have that without a major war. But it all goes down to the global position, and I've talked much about the NEOM project in Saudi Arabia, which Satan is controlling that the same way he's controlling these other places of these new global cities, these smart cities that they're trying to build up. And it's very interesting because in Saudi Arabia, where, you have basically a desert that's the size of certain states in the U.S. And from there, with the NEOM project, because it's going to take years and years and years to do this, but every place they're starting to build something is exactly where one of the antiquities is, from, you know, Mount Sinai to one degree or another. So we know it's satanically inspired. And like I said, between Maui, of the burning there, and if you look at the stories, how they allowed that to burn down, they said the same thing. They're going to rebuild it as a smart city. Some of these fires now out near Hollywood. But here's a real interesting story that was in the Times of Israel, believe it or not, of all newspapers. And it says, Gaza 235, a beacon of peace and prosperity in the flourishing Middle East. So this is a story like giving the future Gaza, what it's going to be, what it's going to be like, what is their idea for Gaza 235. And they have a picture here of, you know, all these buildings and hotels and, like, you know, a big resort place. And it says, imagine it's the year 235 in the Gaza Strip in the mold of NEOM, right? Of all places they're comparing to. And I'll tell you something. When October 7th happened, 2023, when that first happened, and the shocking time where everyone's trying to figure out how on earth can this happen here, and then when Israel started going in and destroying the Gaza Strip, in my mind, I just kept thinking, man, are they going to do another NEOM here? Are they planning on taking this? I'm thinking, how could they, though? How on earth would they ever get away with turning the Gaza Strip into a NEOM, New Age city? And yet, here it is. Here's the article, right? Imagine it's the year 2035, and the Gaza Strip in the mold of NEOM stands as one of the greatest success stories of the 21st century. Once a land scarred by conflict and hardship, Gaza has now become a model of resilience, innovation, and coexistence. A thriving hub of commerce, culture, and sustainable development, right? A whole lot of pooey. A thriving economic powerhouse. By 2035, Gaza's economy has become one of the fastest growing in the region, powered by technology, trade, and tourism. A state-of-the-art seaport and international airport have positioned Gaza as a global logistics hub, connecting the Middle East to Africa, Europe, and beyond. The city's tech sector has flourished. Now again, they're saying this is by 2035. With Gaza Silicon Valley hosting startups focused on artificial intelligence, renewable energy, and biotechnology. Young entrepreneurs, once hindered by a lack of opportunity, now lead globally recognized companies attracting investment from around the world. A city transformed, innovation and sustainability. Modern skyscrapers dominate the skyline, blending Palestinian heritage with futuristic design. The city runs on 100% renewable energy, of course, powered by solar farms, offshore wind turbines, and advanced desalination plants, ensuring clean water and electricity for all. Automatic electric transport systems have replaced traffic congestion with AI-driven smart roads, self-driving buses, and high-speed trains that connect Gaza to the rest of the region. Smart buildings and green rooftops create a city that breathes, reducing pollution and maintaining a sustainable ecosystem. A premier tourist destination, Gaza's Mediterranean coastline has become a world-class tourist attraction, drawing millions of visitors each year. Luxury resorts, waterfront promenades, cultural districts have turned the city into the pearl of the Mediterranean. The historical markets of Khan Yunis and Gaza City have been beautifully restored, offering visitors a taste of traditional Palestinian craftsmanship, food, and music. New cultural festival and global conference makes Gaza a center for democracy, art, and intellectual exchange, and a place where it all comes together at Donald Trump Square, the heart of Gaza's cultural renaissance. The Donald Trump Square, wow. And, you know, as you read this and you go into it, Donald Trump Square is more than just a landmark. It's a symbol of Gaza's renewal, a meeting place for all people, and a representation of a future built on peace and prosperity. Where did we hear that before, right? When they say peace and prosperity, then sudden destruction comes. So, wow. If you didn't think before that this was all part of Satan's global New World Order plan, then you better believe it now, because this is what it's all about. And can't you see when I read this, are you hearing what they're trying to do? Is just like with NEOM and some of these other things with artificial intelligence, Satan is a master counterfeiter. and what he's trying to do, because once Yeshua returns, the real kingdom will be here. All the stuff they're talking about, it's not going to be some article, a farce article that's never going to come to pass. It's going to be reality. That's what the kingdom is all about. But Satan is trying to counterfeit it. And that's why do you need AI? Why do you need AI? You know, why do you need a robot that will never be able to do what a human being can do? Because a robot doesn't have a soul. A robot is not human. A robot doesn't have feelings. A robot can't love, which Yahweh is. So this is what Satan is trying to do. He is trying to create a false facade of the kingdom of Yahweh. And he's doing it through Neom, and now they're going to try it in the Gaza Strip and other places. So look out. This is the wave of the future. And I'm shocked to see President Trump fall for this so easily, but he wants recognition. He wants his name. He's a businessman first, above all things. And, you know, the globalists are going to use him as much as they can until there's something that they're going to hit heads on, and then look out what comes after that. I believe the way that they're going to take him out when the time comes is going to be economically, by crashing America. America's debt is in serious trouble, over $35 or $36 trillion and counting. And I think that will also lead to world war. So we will see. But this is the shocking news of this week, that it's a scary development that, you know, at first I'm thinking, wow, by President Trump getting in there and having all these guys like Kash Patel is going to tear down, you know, the FBI, and they're going to tear down the deep state. And then even before President Trump got in there, he started making these deals with Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg and all these tech billionaires. Like we said, the whole bit with the AI and the Stargate project. And now there'll be no stopping him, because, you know, this is the way it works, that when you have somebody who is like a groupie, you know, as long as he keeps throwing bones to his people, you know, as long as he keeps taking down taxes or doing something here or arresting people at the border, the people that are all Trump supporters will forget everything else. They could care less what happens international. They could care less what he does or doesn't do in the Middle East or anywhere else. So he will have free reign, basically, except for some world leaders. And we've already seen any world leader that comes in his face is going to be threatened, bullied. And America does have a lot of power economically, militarily. And there's, unless it's an alliance of China and Russia together, like the BRICS with some of these other countries, these smaller countries, they can't stand up to America. There's no way they're going to be able to do it. And he knows that, and he is a bully, and he will bully the people as much as he can. So this is where we are. And, you know, this is much, I don't think at this point, nobody 2 or 3 months ago would have predicted this. I don't think there's a person on the planet that would have predicted in just 2 or 3 weeks of President Trump being in there that he's bringing more of a global agenda than America First agenda. So it's shocking what's happening, but where does it go from here? I don't think anybody knows. And, you know, looking at world news, I have different people that send me, you know, world news updates and different things that I scan through to, you know, to share with the brethren every week. And it's almost impossible to keep up with everything going on. There is so much in the world news going on now that it's like it's crazy. And like I said, nobody, I don't think anybody can really predict where we are going to be in a couple of months. I could tell you where we're going to be in a year or two from now, where I guess I do believe there's a big economic crisis coming. And I think, though, that the global leaders are going to wait for the right opportunity to bring it about. But when it comes, look out. I think it's going to be something way worse than the Depression, something like we've never seen before. And it's going to lead into so many other things, you know, including the digital money and all the other things that's going to come out of that. So, like I said, what I really want to go into now is I want to get into, though, because one thing is certain. This is why I started out last week going over the 7,000-year plan. Yahweh definitely has a 7,000-year plan. And we are definitely, if you just go from Adam and look down and read, it tells when this one died and that one died, you could see we are just about at the end of 6,000 years. I went into last week, I'm not going to mention again why the Jewish calendar is off, 240 years because of, what they did with the Persian Empire. That was on purpose. But we are close. I can't tell you exactly that we're 5,994 or 5,997 or 5,989. I don't know, but I know we are close. We are 5,900 and past the 50, way past the 50. We are very, very close to the Jubilee. And when the Jubilee comes, right, and this is why Satan is counterfeiting. The fact that he's counterfeiting so heavily shows you we got to be getting close. Because what would the counterfeit mean if the Jubilee wasn't for another, 80 years or, 45 years or whatever? He's counterfeiting this because we're getting very close to the real thing. And he is not going to be there, Satan, at the real thing. So, but that's what matters. Because when you're looking at the Jubilee is the year that everything is restored. The Jubilee is the year that the kinsman redeemer, who is Yeshua, will give back the land to Israel and give back the land to the tribes and restore everything. So, like I said, I don't know exactly when that is, but I can tell you this much, that the Bible says Yeshua will reign for the 1,000-year millennium, meaningly, he starts in the Jubilee year. And I can guarantee you that Yeshua is not going to give one day of his reign to Satan. He's not going to reign for 999 years and, 330 days and give X amount of days to Satan. No. So if we can know when the Jubilee year is, then we know when the kingdom is starting, because it's going to start in the Jubilee year. It's that simple. So I want to go over the only scripture in the Bible that gives us a hint of where it is, and it's Ezekiel 40 and verse 1. Ezekiel 40 verse 1, and it's very interesting. We went through Ezekiel, the Bible studies in Ezekiel, and it's a great book. And Ezekiel is called the watchman, right? Ezekiel's the watchman. And what does a watchman do? Somebody that has a watch, what do? They tell time, right? And that's why Ezekiel, more than any other book in the Bible, tells time. He's telling the year, this happened in this year, and that year, and this year, all over the place. And here in chapter 40, it says, in the 25th year of our exile, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th of the month, in the 14th year after the city was struck, and we know it was struck in 586 BC, on that same day, the hand of Yahweh was on me and he brought me here. So this is very interesting. Why? In the English, it might not seem like anything, but in the Hebrew, okay, not only is he telling it's the 25th year of the exile, right? And not only is he saying it's in the 14th year after the city was struck, but he says it's the beginning of the year. What is that term in Hebrew? Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah. That's the only time in the Bible here that it uses that term here, beginning of the year, because that's the beginning of, and when is the beginning of the year? In the 10th of the month, only in a Jubilee. So if we look in a sabbatical year, right, Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the seventh month because it goes by the agricultural calendar. That's how the sabbatical cycles go, because it's agriculture with sabbatical cycles. It's about resting land and not growing. So it goes on the agricultural cycle, which goes from Tishri 1 to Tishri 1. The seventh month is the seventh month. But that's from the 7th, 14th, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49. But in the 50th year, which is set apart from the other 49, it's not part of the same adding, the same calculating. It's not part of the sabbatical calculating. So you have seven sevens, 49 years, and then the 50th year is set apart. But in the 50th year, in the Jubilee, when does it start? Not the first day of the seventh month, the 10th day of the seventh month. So it's the 10th day of the seventh month, and that gets back from Leviticus 25. I'm not going to go there for that now for time reasons, because I want to get through this study today. But this shows this is a Jubilee. So when is this year? Well, if it's the 25th year from the exile and the 14th year from when the city was struck, the temple was destroyed, then it's got to be 572 BC. So if this year is 572 BC and the Jubilee is not every 49 years, it's every 50 years, all you have to do is count 50. So that would be 572-71, and then it would be 522-21, and then 472-71, and then 422-21, and you go down and down and down until you get to, remember when you cross over from BC to AD, there is no zero year. They went from 1 BC to 1 AD, which would make the year of the Jubilee would be between 28 and 30, say. Because the other thing is, when counting years, they have civil years and reignal years, which are different. One starts at the beginning of it, one starts at the end of it. So just to play it safe and not knowing exactly, you know, if you could be off a few months or a year with the same way with the year of the temple being destroyed and whatnot. So let's just play it on the safe side to say, according to Ezekiel 40 in verse 1, it would make the Jubilee around 29 or 30. 2029 or 2030 would be the Jubilee year. Interesting enough, the next sabbatical year is 29 to 30. So now, why would that be? Why would the sabbatical year be the same as the Jubilee? Because it's a different cycle. There are two different cycles. Jubilee goes on cycles of 50, sabbatical goes on cycles of 7. And since we don't know, because the Jubilee was never kept in Israel that we know of, we don't have any records of it, we haven't been setting out a Jubilee year. We've never been setting it out because we don't know which year to set it out. We're not sure because it wasn't done before. So wouldn't it really be interesting now if that really is 29-30 is the Jubilee, and it's also the sabbatical, because the sabbatical is a Jubilee. It's like the sabbatical, it's the same type of thing. So if the sabbatical came the same year as the Jubilee, wouldn't that be very, very interesting? The other thing about that, and I've mentioned this in other messages before, just showing this, Yeshua came and started his ministry in the year 28 AD. He was baptized in 27 in the fall, and then he went to the wilderness, and by Passover 28, he starts his ministry. And 28 to 29 was a sabbatical year. I went over this. I got articles online. I don't have the time now to go over it. But there are 9 different sabbatical years in history that we see from like 500 years. And everyone falls into the same cycle. And 28, 29 was one of them. Now, John 4, which is a biblical verse that I believe proves this. Because John 4 and verse 35. Remember John 4 when Yeshua meets the woman, Samaritan woman at the well. And this is around Shavuot when this is happening. And look what happens in verse 34, or 35 rather. He says, "Do not say that after 4 months comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white and have ripened for the harvest is ready." What does he mean, white? He means in Israel and the Middle East, this is what happens. Right now, it's the winter and everything is green and beautiful and you would think you're in Ireland. And all of a sudden, by the time April comes around, boom, it's like almost like overnight, within a week or two, everything goes from green to being like brown, golden, you know, whatever. So if this is near Shavuot and everything was like that, everything was white, and he's saying, behold, don't say there's 4 months of the harvest, why, if it's around the time of June, why would they be waiting 4 months to harvest something that's already passed? Because it's got to be a sabbatical year. Only in a sabbatical year would they have not harvested, and in 4 months would be the first of Tishri, and it would be harvested at that time. So this is a sabbatical year, and we know it's 28. We know that's when his ministry started. It was a two and a half year ministry if you go from 27 in the fall when he was baptized, and you count the holy days from scripture, you'll see it was not a 3 or 3.5 year ministry, but a 2 to 2.5 year ministry. And he was crucified in the year 30 AD. These are very easy facts to prove. You could read my calendar book. I have total chapters that are only on this. But this is a sabbatical year in 28, a biblical verse now. that proves that. So there's a man called Ben Zion Watchholder, who's a very, very famous historian. He was born in, I think, 1924, and he passed away in 2011. But Ben Zion Watchholder, who studied the calendar for most of his life, he was, like I said, a historian and an expert in this. Not only did he also say that 28-29 was a sabbatical year, but he believed that 29-30 was a jubilee, which makes sense, right? That Yeshua would have been there for the sabbatical and the jubilee. Because when you even look at when Yeshua came, and let me see if I could find the scripture here. Where Yeshua was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he was talking about the Jubilee year. Okay, here we go. Luke 4. And I'm going to start reading here. In verse 15, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And as was his custom, right? So this is what he did each week. He went in on the day of the Sabbath into the synagogue, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and unrolling the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me, and because of this, he has anointed me to declare the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach release to the captives and sight to the blind, and to free those who are oppressed with forgiveness, to preach the acceptable year of Yahweh." Excuse me. That is the Jubilee. And rolling up the scroll, returning to the attendant, he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." Wow. So that scripture is fulfilled in their ears, and it makes sense that 28-29 would have been the sabbatical year, and 29-30 was the Jubilee. And if that's true, and again, we can't say it 100%, but we have some good, solid proof here if that's the case, and that means that 29-30 is the Jubilee, then wow, that means 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. We only got 5 years. We have 5 years, until this would happen. So we will see. We will see in the next 2 to 3 years. President Trump being in office surely fits the mold a lot better than Kamala Harris, especially because Babylon would have to be destroyed during this time in the next couple of years. And it would make more sense that it would be destroyed when somebody like Nebuchadnezzar is in there more than a woman, because it talks about Babylon's leader being a man at that time. but we will see. So if it's accurate, we will know these things in the next 2 to 3 years. And I think one way or another, whether it's accurate or not, I think in the next 2 years, let's even not go past the midterms, because after 2 years, they'll have elections again in America for Senate and Congress, and everything could change real fast. And I think that President Trump will be out of the grace of the global elite by that, far before that time, and other things will be happening. And let's see. But these next 2 years, I think, are going to really be filled with a lot of change in a lot of different ways. And we have to be looking at the fall of Babylon. That is one of the things that is going to come. So let's go to Revelation 18. Revelation 18. Because if that timeline is right, then Babylon would be falling. Revelation 18 says, "And after these things I saw another cherub coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted up from his glory. And he cried with a strong great voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it is fallen. It has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, and a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast." Wow. Not a place you want to be at that time, right? The home of demons and every foul creature. because of the wine of the anger for fornication, which all the nations have drunk, right? Babylon is forcing everything on the nations, this whole commercial system of Babylon that's forced by them. Even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. Who else could it be? Who else can it be? China, yes, China is right now maybe in trade up there with America, but that's only in the last, you know, decade or two maximum. China has not been up there with America. If you look, and I did Bible studies on this, they're online on Babylon. From the time that the end time started in 1945, if you look in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s, America was producing like two-thirds of almost every single mineral in everything in the world. Automobiles, you name it. America was producing at least a third to two-thirds of just about everything. So nobody comes close to fulfilling this but America. If you drop down to verse 23, it says, and the light of a lamp will not shine in you never, in the voice of the bridegroom, and the bride will not be heard in you never, right? So that's a scary thing for any brethren that might still be there, because he says there will not be, the bride will not be there, or the bridegroom never. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth. For by your sorceries, your pharmakia, all the nations were deceived. And wow, after COVID, how on earth can anybody question this? You know, Merck, J&J, Pfizer, all these American pharmaceutical companies that deceived everyone on the earth with the COVID vaccine and the NRA shots and all the other things that came with it. The nations were deceived by Babylon's pharmakia, their medicine, their vaccines. And isn't it kind of interesting that President Trump was the one there, right? President Trump made warp speed. And again, I give him the benefit of the doubt, because when COVID first started, nobody knew. Nobody knew what on earth is going on. But afterward, everybody knew. Everybody knew it was a setup. Everybody knew it was planned. Everybody knew they practiced it. The UN was actually practicing it just 2 or 3 months before it happened. Everybody knew that, you know, like all the proof is there and it's still coming out, you know, how this whole thing came up. But even when people that knew this kind of stuff, that, you know, people like Alex Jones even that talk about all this, that have gone to Trump and have told him, you know, about the vaccine, and that is one thing. And Trump is pretty much, President Trump is into conspiracy theories. You don't have to look that far to see. There's some really crazy stuff that he comes out with. But one thing is, he will not admit that the vaccine was bad. He will not admit that it even killed anybody when millions of people have died from it. So this is dangerous, considering his first week in office, he's dealing with these globalists talking about bringing in another vaccine. Talking about bringing in an mRNA vaccine against cancer that's going to be the greatest in the world and help everybody and everything else. So the fact that he's meeting, like I said, not just with Elon Musk, who's part of the new committee that he's putting in to take government waste away, but all of a sudden Mark Zuckerberg is giving millions of dollars into Trump's President Trump's campaign and things. And Bill Gates, he's meeting with for hours and saying how wonderful it was and all the things they talk about. Jeff Bezos, you know, all of these big globalists that he's been meeting with. And the ones from Stargate, some of those guys from Stargate are really, really bad people that he's partnering with. Really bad globalists that it's kind of shocking. But he's got these bankers and these people committed to almost a $1 trillion investment in AI. It's a priority that they're making. And also the program that Elon Musk has with the Starlink to cover the whole sky with satellites to be able to bring the Mark of the Beast system. So it all fits here by the pharmakia that's there. Revelation 6, because also, unfortunately, when we look at what's coming, right? And I talked about this when Revelation 12 happened. Before I go to Revelation 6, let me go to Revelation 12 just a second. Because when the great sign that was seen in the heaven, a woman having been clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and the head of crowned, crown of 12 stars, and having a babe in her womb, she cried being in labor and having birth pains to deliver. So we said this happened on September 23rd, 2017, when Betula, the constellation of the Virgin, that there was several other planets, Mars and Mercury and Venus, that there's usually 9 stars in her crown. There were 3 more that make 12 stars in the crown. And Jupiter, the king's planet, was in the womb of the constellation for a little over 9 months, exactly gestation period of a child, and then came out of the womb on September 23rd. So when this happened, and it only happens once every 7,000 years, it was shocking to see, okay, this happened. But you read the rest of the chapter, and when you read the rest of the chapter, what else is happening? The woman is fleeing to the wilderness, and then all of a sudden Yahweh has his people, you know, going to the wilderness and going to communities. And then after that, you see the Satan being cast out to the earth, which may or may not have happened yet. And all these other things that are happening there, you know, he's having great anger, you know, and he's coming after the woman, right? And he's coming after the ones who are left, and he's persecuting them, which gets back to what? The fifth seal. The fifth seal in Revelation. So if all these things are happening, and we are getting closer to the Jubilee, which means Yeshua's return, then unfortunately that fifth seal has got to be opened, which means a great martyrism that's coming. So Revelation 6 and verse 9 says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those having been slain for the word of Yahweh and for the witness which they had. And they cried with a great voice, saying, Until when, holy and true Master Yahweh, do you not judge and take vengeance for our blood from those dwelling on the earth? And there was given to each a white robe, and it was said to them that they should rest yet a little time until it might be fulfilled also the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, those being about to be killed, even as they are." Wow. So that means we are at that time where very soon, if it hasn't already started, the great seal of martyrism. So it's one of the reasons why I'm saying is Yahweh has given this open door right now, and the congregation is growing and people coming to faith, and like I said, even full congregations and the witnesses going out in all the different areas of the world. That door is going to close as quick as it opened, and with the martyrism coming in this fifth seal and the persecution, where believers are going to have to be underground, we need to work while we have this time. And I believe this has already started when we're looking around. To be honest with you, you know, Yahweh has had me over this work that started on my first trip to Israel back in 1997. And I got to say, in all the years that I've been doing ministry, you know, and most of them living in Israel, my greatest persecution basically came from false believers. You know, I never had great persecution. I did get persecution sometimes from the Orthodox in Israel and certain things, but nothing extremely major. Most of it came from, like I said, false brethren causing trouble and lying about you or writing something on the internet, that kind of thing. But never real persecution when you're talking about it. And now, and not only me, but in our congregations, you know, we've had small things that are happening. But in the last few months now, I've been writing about the things going on in South Sudan. You're talking about serious, where our people can be slaughtered, people being butchered and killed every day there now, with this horrible civil war that's going on. And Yahweh willing, I'm hoping possibly even this week or next week, the latest, that these people are going to be out of there. You know, we are making progress with that. They had to wait for the roads to get fixed and whatnot. But that's only one area. Also now, we just heard that from in DR Congo, you know, the M23 in Goma. And we don't have a lot of brethren in Congo, but that's the area our brethren are in. So like it said in Revelation 12, who is Satan going after? He's going after the brethren. He's going after the ones that you know, weren't able to get to a refuge, that aren't living in community, and he's going to persecute them, and there's going to be a great persecution. And we're seeing that. The brethren in South Sudan, who are these that are being persecuted? The ones that aren't in the kibbutz. And that's why they're all trying to get there now. And you might want to think about it, because there's going to be a time when the door is going to be closed where you won't be able to get somewhere with other brethren. But these M23 soldiers that are coming from Uganda, and that's a serious thing now going on in Congo, and people are dying. It's really serious. Burundi and Rwanda are in civil war. Another area, you know. In Kenya, recently there was a situation that came up about a year, maybe a year and a half ago, where a cult leader was doing something and a lot of people died in a congregation, and now they're changing laws there. If the congregations aren't registered, you're not going to be able to practice your faith. And Kenya is one of the places where they contacted me saying that the government actually was talking about chipping all the people in the country. And there's been some resistance. They pulled back right now. But a year ago, they were ready to chip everybody. The same going on in Sudan. And the same in Ethiopia. So I have had first-hand account from our own brethren writing me and saying, you know, they're talking about if we're not chipped, we will not be able to get food. You know, what should we do, Elder Don? And of course, you can't get chipped. If you're chipped and you take the mark of the beast, which many people already are, it's not just the chip. Like I said, it's the whole system of commercial Babylon. And this is why I'm trying to tell you, get out of it. Get out of it, because if you don't get out of it now, just like COVID, every one of us saw it. It was a reality one way or the other. For some areas, it was worse than others. Some areas, it wasn't so bad at all. But I saw it. And I saw how quick it happened. And I saw once it came, you were in trouble if you didn't prepare. And that's why I'm telling you, you better prepare. Get out of the system. You know, get out of the system. Get a plan. You know, it doesn't mean you got to jump out and quit your job tomorrow. But man, you better get a plan. Get a plan and work toward that plan. Or you know what's going to happen? Day is going to go into week, week into month, month into year, and boom, just like with COVID, when that thing comes, and it can be in a matter of months or a year or two, we have no idea. This open door now is not going to be here forever. And my guess is no more than President Trump's first 2 years in office or less. And we will see. We'll see how things go along. But you got to prepare for this. And like I said, we're literally being told, some of our brethren already, that some of these countries are already preparing on chipping their people. Revelation 3, 6 through 8. Revelation 3, 6 through 8. And like I said, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. Listen to the Ruach. Listen to what I'm saying. The messenger of the congregation in Philadelphia writes, these things says the Holy One, the true one, the one having the key of David, the one opening and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your work. Behold, I've given you a door being opened before you, and no one is able to shut it. For you have little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. So Yahweh has put this open door before us, but we have no idea how long that's going to be there. And like I said, make this year the greatest year in your life of bearing fruit to Yahweh, because that open door is not always going to be there. I know from myself, and I'm not going to get into it too much now, but my prayer to Yahweh and what Yahweh has shown me is, and this is the reason why this will be, at least for now, the last year of the Bible school and the last trip to Mount Sinai, because there's other things that are on the horizon. So even the feast, you know, I mean, it's such a blessing we've been able to keep the feast in Jordan. And Sela, the Sela mountain there, can you imagine? The very place that Yahweh says he's going to protect and hide his people. And I don't know. I'm going to try to keep the feast going there as long as we can. But I have no idea how long we can do it. And I say that it is gold to be able to come to something like that. To come, to get out of your comfort zone and what you think, where you're living, where you're thinking it's all normal, where most of it is commercial Babylon. And to get away, whether it's the feast for a week or... if you're blessed to have come to the school is the most amazing thing, because that 1 month changes your life. It changes your life and your reward with Yahweh forever. So I don't know. You can't put a price on that. But to see the Holy Land, I said this all the time, to come to the Holy Land, and the Holy Land is in what they call Israel, and also on Jordan side is also Israel. Just another part of it, you know, the Jordan River and Mount Nebo and all the other places there. But to see it, to read it in the Bible and see it with your own eyes, I always said, and hundreds and thousands of brethren have also told me, it changes the way that you read the Bible. You'll never read the Bible the same way again because you're seeing it for what it really is. So I'm going to just end here on Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13 and verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to treasure being hidden in the field, which finding a man hid, and for the joy of it, he goes and sells all things, as many as he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a merchant seeking excellent pearls, who finding one very precious pearl going away, he has sold all things, as many as he had, and he bought it, right? So, again, everything in life is a choice and a trade. You know, you trade your time at work for money, and then you trade your money for food and rent. Everything in life is a trade. And are you taking advantage of the pearls of great price? You know, I waited 35 years to go to Mount Sinai. That was my dream for 35 years. I dreamed of that. I never thought it would happen in this life. And I would have given my right arm to go there, literally, you know. I mean, I am just so thankful. Now I've been there 4 times. This will be the 5th trip. And like I said, probably last for some time, but that's in Yahweh's hands. But man, to see Mount Sinai, to see these things, like I said, we are living in a world of a facade. And to be able to see something that is real, the biblical things that are real, and to change from the facade of Satan society into the kingdom of Yahweh mentality, there is no price you can put on that. So everything in life. So now, like I said, I'm encouraging you and I'm challenging you. Make this next year the greatest spiritual year of your life. We're in the Laodicean earring. You know what that means? That means almost everybody is a Laodicean to one degree or another. Maybe some it's 10%. For most people, it's more than 50% because most people are Laodiceans. And if you're just letting life go by, if you're just letting week after week and month after month and year after year, and you are bearing no fruit for Yahweh's kingdom and just making excuses, then shame on you. You got nobody to blame but yourself. You got to get out there and do something. So do it. Get a plan of action. And like I said, the simplest thing you could do, you could make flyers and put them on Walmart bulletin boards. You know, do something. But the trade you're making this year, don't let that trade be for you. Let it be for the kingdom of Yahweh and let it be to bear fruit. You got to get your mind out of commercial Babylon and you got to build true faith in the kingdom or you're going to be lost in the end. And, you know, I don't know how much time we have left here before the bottom falls out, right? For me, every day that we have, whether that's 2 or 3 years or 1 year or 10 years, whatever it is, there's not enough time. I am thankful for every day because I know I need it for change. But it doesn't come in one day. It comes in stages and you got to start. You got to start doing it and you got to start coming out of commercial Babylon or you are really, really going to be in a bad position when that bottom falls out because you won't have what, and this is what we learned in the Bible school, what a lot of people think is faith is really not faith. It's a hope. And hope, well, you will not die for a hope. You will die for something that you believe in with all your heart in faith. But if you don't have faith and something is just a hope, you're not going to die for a hope. So, like I said, I pray that whatever it is you can do this year to bear fruit for Yahweh, if you know, you're able to come with us for the feast, if that's a possibility. Like I said, I don't know how many more years we'll be doing that. It's all in Yahweh's hands. But do something for the kingdom and make lasting change because time is moving fast and we are in a new phase of prophecy. So that is the end of our study tonight. I don't know yet what we'll be doing next week. We'll see. But I know I also want to do some studies on the calendar and whatnot and some Passover studies before we get to Passover. But we'll see as the week goes along. But for now, I pray that you were blessed by this study and that you have a wonderful Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom.